to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew 6. I promise we're not studying through the whole Bible tonight, okay? We are going to study through the Bible, but not the whole Bible. I was thinking that as I said that. Uh-oh, hope they don't misconstrue that, but Genesis chapter 1, okay, amen. I'm just kidding. No, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is where we'll be. And I heard that tonight is a twin night over there in the Master Club, and I'm going to be very angry if my twins don't win, okay? I'm just saying, all right? I mean, they're legitimate twins, okay? So I am waiting for those results. Brother Ratliff is on my evil list if they don't win. I'm just kidding, sort of. All right, Matthew chapter 7. I just want to read, if we could, verse 21, and then I'd like to read verses 25 through 34. Okay, so let's read verse 21 and then verses 25 through 34 in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 21 says this: "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And we'll jump down to verse 25. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." I'd like you to go back to verse number 32. Verse number 32. There's a phrase right after that, colon in parentheses. It says, "For your heavenly Father knoweth." For your heavenly Father knoweth. I'd like to preach a message tonight entitled, "Your Heavenly Father Knoweth." Your Heavenly Father knoweth. Let's pray. Lord, I love you and I thank you for the privilege to preach. Lord, I don't take that lightly. And God, I pray that each and every word that I speak would be directed by the Holy Spirit. God, I trust that every thought that I have that should not be in the sermon, you'd put away. I pray that the Holy Spirit inside of each of the hearts of these Christians in here tonight would take the word that is received, and Lord, rather than throw it to the wayside, they'd let it penetrate the heart, and they would change tonight. Lord, I pray that if they need to be encouraged, they'd walk away encouraged. I pray if they need to be challenged, that today they'd walk away challenged. Lord, I pray if the conviction is of the Holy Spirit is what they need, I pray it'd be the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Lord, whatever it is you have for them, I know that through the Spirit of God, it can be accomplished. Lord, your Bible is a mirror. As we look into it, we see our flaws and we see the things that we need to change. And so, Lord, I pray that maybe there's something tonight that just needs to be changed. And if there is something in our life that needs to be changed, whether that's an attribute, whether that's an action, whether that's an inaction, whatever it may be tonight, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict our hearts and that we would respond with sincerity and sensitivity to what the Word of God says tonight. Lord, we love you. We do thank you for the opportunity to meet today. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen and amen. I was thinking about that word, that phrase, "Your Heavenly Father knoweth." And I was just thinking, as I was thinking about the Heavenly Father knowing, it got me to thinking, what else does the Heavenly Father know? Now, I know that you probably instantaneously are thinking, okay, he's omniscient, he knows everything. And you are absolutely right, and I'm not going to refute you on that. But the Bible does tell us that there are some specific things that God knows. In fact, it indicates to us by the word No, okay? And so I'd just like to take you through Scripture a little bit and just deliver those to you. So listen very closely. You can write these passages down if you like, but for the sake of time, I'll take you through them. Psalm 139, really the whole chapter is good, Psalm 139, but the first two verses says this, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Did you know that God knows when you sit down and when you stand up? Can you believe that? You guys all just sat down after prayer. God knew it. You're going to stand up, head out of here. God knows it. In fact, tomorrow morning, you're going to get up from your bed and go do your devotions. Amen. And when you do that, God knows it. God sees your down sitting and your uprising. In fact, the Bible also says he understands your thoughts afar off. That should be very intimidating to you, as it should be to me. You know, God knows our thoughts afar off. That means he doesn't have to be right beside us to know them. You know, you and I, if you want to know my thoughts, well, you can't unless I tell you, but God doesn't have to have us tell him. He knows what's going on in your brain right now as we speak. You're thinking of the meal after church? So am I. Amen. All right. God knows those things. Psalm 139, 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. That should answer a lot of questions about life. Hands down. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Jeremiah 12:3. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried my heart toward thee. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Luke 12:7, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Can you imagine God knows exactly how many hairs are on your head or are not on your head? Okay, amen. I remember watching my dad just kind of thin on the top of his head, and now I can see his head, okay? And I was just thinking, man, I'm following right suit, man. This hairline is a lot farther back than it was 10 years ago. And so it's just amazing. But God knew how many I had 3 years ago. God knows how many hairs I have today. He knows those things. Hebrews 4:15 through 16, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Did you know God knows how you're feeling right now? Amen. You know, our access, our boldness of our access to the throne of God is because God was in the flesh and his name was Jesus Christ. We can have bold access to the throne of grace, which, by the way, oftentimes we don't do, but we can have boldness to the throne of grace because Jesus came down as a little baby in the flesh, lived as we lived, and was tempted as we are tempted, yet without sin. And now we can go to God because he knew no sin, but he knew what we are going through. You know, the gods of religions today can't even claim that. I mean, you think of Allah, but even if you think of their representative of Muhammad, I mean, he didn't experience everything that a human experiences. He experienced some of it, but he didn't experience everything. He doesn't know. No other God does, but God Almighty does because he came in the flesh. The Bible tells us that. In Psalm 91:14, because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. Aren't you glad the Lord knows your name? You know, there's something exciting when I think about the fact that the God of creation knows me. Have you ever stopped and personalized that before? It's not that God knows Grace Baptist Church and he knows Grace Baptist Church. It's not that God knows the congregation of Grace Baptist Church and he knows the congregation of Grace Baptist Church. But it's that God knows Brian McDonald. God knows that Brian McDonald is married to Danielle McDonald, his father to Haley, Elise, Vivian, Victoria, Juliana, Joshua. God knows those things about me, and God knows your individual things about you. He knows you. That's pretty cool. That's pretty amazing. That's pretty unbelievable that God would even want to know me. But he does. He knows my name. Every step that I take, every move that I make. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Matthew 7:23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. John 10:14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I know sometimes, I remember a message somebody preached one time. He said, sheep are dumb. We are sheep. And I understood why he preached it that way. But to be honest with you, when I'm considering God as my shepherd, I am glad I'm a sheep. I am glad that God considers me a sheep and himself the shepherd. I'm glad I don't have to be the shepherd. Your heavenly Father knoweth. And if I could add to that list of verses, I would add verse number 33 in our text tonight, verse number 32 of our text tonight. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Not only does God know your name, the number of hairs on your head, he knows you personally, he knows those that are his, he knows all of these things, but he also knows your needs even before you do. God knows your needs. I like this quote I heard from somebody. I don't remember who quoted it, but he said this: today is the tomorrow that we worried about yesterday. Whoa. Let me repeat that just in case you missed it, like I did the first time. Today is the tomorrow that we worried about yesterday. Ever caught yourself worrying about the next day? Ever caught yourself worrying about the future? I love this hymn. We sang it in Bible class today. I don't actually think it's in this hymnal, unless I looked under the wrong title. But the name of the song is Be Still My Soul. Listen to the words of this. Be still my soul, the Lord is on thy side. With patience bear thy cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Verse 2 says, be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. I'm so glad that the God that guided the Israelites across the Red Sea is the same God that guides my steps today. Good night. He separated the Red Sea. If he can do that, what can't he do in our life today? Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey him? Just want to give you six quick points tonight on this Wednesday night from this passage, and I just scared everybody. But number one, I want you to look at an opposing choice. An opposing choice. I want you to look at verse number 25. It says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. I want you to consider that thought there. Take no thought for your life. Taking a thought means to be anxious or to be troubled with cares. So he's telling us don't be anxious and don't be troubled with cares. And specifically, he gives us three: eating, drinking, and clothing. But he also gives us an opposition to that. It's very interesting to me. Go back to chapter 5, if you would. Just go back to chapter 5. I want to point something out to you in chapter number 5. Look at you can start in verse 22. The first word there is this conjunction word, but, B-U-T. It's interesting, that word means by way of opposition and distinction added to statements opposed to a preceding statement. And in this, remember, Jesus is talking to the disciples here. This is the Sermon on the Mount. You'll remember Jesus saw the multitudes and went away to a mountain. And once the disciples had surrounded him, then he began to preach these things. So this is not a sermon to the multitudes. This is a sermon to the disciples. So there's a lot of application for them. There's a lot of application for us because we're disciples of Jesus Christ. So he uses this word a lot. Look at verse 22. He says, but I say unto you, verse 21, ye have heard, verse 22, but I said unto you, verse 27, ye have heard, verse 28, but I say unto you, verse 31, it hath been said, verse 32, but I say unto you, verse 33, again, ye have heard that it, verse 34, but I say unto you, verse 37, but let your communication, verse 39, but I say unto you, verse 44, but I say unto you, go down to in chapter number 6, look at verse 3, but when thou doest all, look at verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, look at verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition. Look at verse number 25. He says, verse number 20. He says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Look at verse 23. But if thine eye be evil, look at verse number 33 where we're at. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. This is an opposition of a word. It gives a previous statement and then opposes it, which means The whole section here is an opposing choice. It's an opposing choice. The first choice is to take thought, and the second choice is not to not take thought. The second choice is to seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's the two choices tonight. During the invitation, I am going to ask you, have you been taking thought or have you been seeking? That's what I'm going to ask you in the invitation. I'm going to ask you, have you been taking thought or have you been seeking? And we're going to define seeking here in just a little bit, but those are the two thoughts. The word but there opposes taking thought. So there's your choice. You can worry or you can seek. Those are the two choices that I'm giving you tonight that God gave you in Matthew chapter 6 tonight. There's an opposing choice to be made. Number two, there are intriguing illustrations. There are intriguing illustrations. You say, ooh, that sounds intriguing. Let's dive in. Verse number 26, he says this, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? I love this because letter A, there's unprepared food. Now, let me, that doesn't mean meat that's not prepared, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is those birds didn't have to do much to prepare that food. They didn't have to sow, they didn't have to reap, they didn't have to store. You do. I do. The biblical method to getting food is to work for it and then to buy it. That's the biblical method. And God is saying here, the bird does very little, the fowls of the air do very little to get their own food, but God still provides food. I don't know if anybody in this world would have enough money to buy food for every bird in nature, but God has enough food for the birds of nature. And if God has enough food for them and they barely work for it, it's almost as if they don't have to prepare that food, yet we have to work. We have to sow, and then we reap on payday, and then we have to sacrifice things we don't want to buy in order to buy food. Oftentimes, that's the first thing that comes out of my paycheck is my grocery bill. We got 8 people in our household, okay? We eat some good food. Or I should say we eat good, okay? I don't know about good food, but my wife can cook, though. I should say that. Let me caveat that with that, okay? That I love you. All right. No, she's really good. You can tell she's a good cook. Come on. All right. But the birds, it's an intriguing illustration because it's not our nature. Our nature is work, sow, reap, store. Sow, reap, store. Sow, reap, store. But yet he gives us the illustration of the bird that doesn't do that. He does it again. Jesus does in letter B or verse 27. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto a stature? Verse 26 was unprepared food. Here's uncontrollable circumstances. I'm glad Jesus added this because otherwise you may think, well, it's all about food, it's all about drink, and it's all about clothes. But it's not. He gives us an illustration here about adding to our stature. Wow, would I love to add to my stature. Look, I didn't get to this height until 11th grade. I played basketball from 6th to 12th grade. Okay? I would have loved, in fact, in 4th grade, this is no lie. In 4th grade, I had a teacher named Rhonda Harmon. Many of you are familiar with her. And she told me, she said, all you got to do to grow is eat your Wheaties. So I literally went home and told my mom, we got to buy cereal Wheaties. And I ate them, and I didn't grow, and I'm still bitter. But here's the fact. No matter how much you do, you can't change your height. I even tried to stick paper towels in my shoes, and my weight just flattened them. I mean, I could. You can't add to your stature. You don't control your height, is what he's trying to say there. It is an uncontrollable situation. And even when there's an uncontrollable situation, my Lord still knoweth. My Lord still knoweth. Not only does he give us an unprepared food and uncontrollable circumstances, verses 28 and 29 show us undeserved raiment. Look at verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. This intrigues me because here's the lily. It is more beautiful than Solomon in all his riches arrayed in all of his garments. Okay? Now Solomon was wise. Solomon was rich. He probably looked a lot better than some of us. Okay? No offense. But he probably looked a lot better than us. And even God said that the lily is fairer than he is. Is prettier than he is. Yet the lily toils not. A toil means work to the point of exhaustion. Now, I don't know about you, but in order to buy clothes for my family, who they keep adding to their stature, by the way. I don't know how that works, but in order to buy clothes for them, I've got to toil to the point of exhaustion. A lily doesn't, and it's still beautiful. It's not fair. But it's intriguing that Jesus would use an example that, if I could be honest, we can't even compare to. Because we have to toil in order to get our clothes. We have to toil in order to make ourselves beautiful. Maybe I don't as much, but you guys, you know, you got to toil. I'm just kidding. Unprepared food, uncontrollable circumstances, undeserved raiment. Verse 30, non-lasting material. Look at verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, you, O ye of little faith? I mean, here's a substance that is here today, and it has use after this, but it's here today and gone tomorrow. How much more do you think God values your soul? How much more do you think God values your life? That he would take care of you. That, fathers, he'll take care of your family. And he'll provide for your needs. Your father, your heavenly father, knoweth. I mean, if he knows what the sparrow needs, he knows what the fowl needs, he knows the lily without even working is beautiful, then he knows what you need. And he can provide for you too. There's an intriguing illustrations there. An opposing choice, intriguing illustrations. Number three, look at a misplaced priority in verses 31 through 32. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. It's interesting that word seek. Oftentimes you'll just kind of synonymize it with the word pursue. But that word seek actually means desire, wish for, or crave. Desire, wish for, or crave. Here's the thought. The Gentiles desire, wish for, and crave material possessions. That's the thought behind this. Is that the whole point, the whole unction, the whole desire is material. It's what can I get right now in this life? In fact, God tells us, Jesus tells us in verse 25, is not the life more than meat? Is not the life or the body more than raiment? Jesus is trying to show us it's not all about now. It's not all about materials. In fact, he tells us in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up yourselves treasures in heaven. So he gives us the indication here that our lives should be more than just worrying about meat and drink and clothing. Our life is supposed to be more than that. But oftentimes, because we're sinners and because we lack faith, he said, O ye of little faith, oftentimes our life becomes worrying and we age faster because we're always worrying. Our health is weaker because we're always worrying. We can't even handle some of the things in life because all we're doing is worrying about so much about the next day that we forget about what God has tried for us today. Sufficient is unto the day the evil thereof. So are you seeking God? Or are you worrying? That's the question. That's the question tonight. We have an opposing choice, an intriguing illustration, a misplaced priority. Number four, we have a knowledgeable father. I love the end of verse 32 there. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. We have a knowledgeable father who, letter A, knows our needs. A knowledgeable father that knows our needs. Hey, can I remind you, our heavenly father knows our spiritual needs and our physical needs. I'm going to give you a personal testimony. Last night, my wife and I were just kind of going through finances, all right? By the way, spouses, you should probably do those things together, all right? I hope your marriage. But my wife and I were going through some of the finances, and basically I just told her we don't have enough money to exist. No, I'm just kidding. But we were going through our finances, and I was just kind of, we were going through some upcoming things. We knew that we're going to be coming around, and I'll be transparent. I was transparent with my Sunday school class several weeks ago, but sometimes I look at that tithe check, and sometimes I look at that that faith promise check, and I'm like, man, that's a lot of diapers, Lord. Lord, that is a lot of frozen chicken nuggets. That is a lot of... she doesn't not make that at all, actually, but that is a lot of food, Lord. if your mind, if you let it meditate on there too much, you'll forget about the fact that God knows your needs. He knows your physical needs.
If I could testify again, the Lord, just several weeks ago, my wife was driving home from the ladies' conference, and praise God, he protected her on the road. A tire blew. She was able to pull over. Everything was fine. And within 2 weeks, the Lord had paid over and above what it would cost to get a new tire on that car. And it didn't come a penny from us, but you know what? We prayed for it. And when we prayed for it, God provided for it. God knows your needs before they even happen. God knows them. God knows what you're going to need a year from now. God knows what you need tomorrow. God knows what you need today. God knows these things. He knows your physical needs. But can I testify again that God knows your spiritual needs? Going back to the story of last night, and we're just talking finances, and I'm kind of going to bed a little bit discouraged, to be honest with you. Kind of thinking, all right, Lord, you're going to have to show up again. This has got to be all you again. It can't be me. It can't be us. And so I just started reading. I said, Lord, I'm just going to start reading my Bible this morning. And Lord, I'm going to need your help. You want to know what I read this morning? Matthew 5 through 7. God knew that spiritual problem before it ever arose. God knew I was going to come home from work. We were going to have that conversation. He knew that I was going to go to bed discouraged a little bit. He knew that I was going to wake up. By the way, he knew I was going to read my Bible. Never would have got it if I never opened my Bible. But he knew I was going to read my Bible, and I read my Bible, and you want to know what? I kind of came away a little bit encouraged. I may have been shouting. I may have been preaching at my wife a little bit too. God knows our physical, but he also knows our spiritual. He's a knowledgeable father. Not only does he know our needs, he desires our prayers. We'll go to the next chapter, chapter 7. Look at verse 7. It says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh shall be opened. That word open means clear the way. Clear the way. Why pray? Our Father has the provision. He clears the way, and he wants to supply. God, this totally bogs my mind, but God wants to supply, and what if he didn't because we didn't ask? You have not because you ask not. So God has this grand design. He says, Brian McDonald, I want you to wake up in the morning and I am going to give you what you spiritually need tomorrow morning, but I never open up my Bible. And then I blame God because I'm having a bad day. How dare I? Hey, church, I think one of the most overlooked things is morning time with our Savior. And if I step on your toes, good. How can we... Look, Jesus sacrificed his life for us. Let's wake up early and spend some time with our Savior. And I don't want to guilt you into that, but I just guilted you into that. He's worthy of that. And he's got so much for you. He's got so much for you. One guy said, we yell, we don't have time to spend, or we don't have the time to spend in God's word. And he said, well, we don't have the time not to spend in God's word. Let me encourage you, church. Don't come on Sundays and Wednesdays and then forget about God all the other days. Take that time and cultivate that relationship with Jesus Christ. He knows your name. Do you know him? A knowledgeable father knows our needs. He desires our prayers. I love verses 10 and 11. He surpasses earthly fathers. Oh, this is a good one. Look at verse 10. Or if he asks, or verse 9, or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, he will give him a serpent. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Look, I love my children, and I wish I was a perfect father. I never will be. But I'll tell you this, I want to be a godly picture. What I mean by that is I want to be a picture of my heavenly Father to my children. And the reason I want that is because when my children put their faith in my heavenly Father, I want it to be an easy transition from me to God. That's why I want to be a great father. So when my kids need something, I want to be able to meet that need. When my kids desire something and it's godly or something that I can meet, I want to be able to do that. And fathers, you should be as well. I was talking about my daughter the other day, Victoria. They were playing a game and she looked over and she said, Daddy, they're all winning, but I'm not winning and I want to win. I said, welcome to life. But that was a good teachable moment. But if you're not in tune with the Spirit, sometimes you won't catch those teachable moments. Or if you're too busy with, I don't have my phone with me. But you get the idea. Good thing we could do in our homes, families, go ahead and put away the phone. Whew. Some toes there, I think. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. Knowledgeable father. He surpasses our earthly fathers. I love my children. I do. I would do absolutely anything for my children. And I'm a sinner. And if I'm a sinner and I look out for my children as a sinner, as an evil man, then how do you think much more on an infinite level that God looks down for his own children, church? God knows what we need before we know it, before we need it. If we ask him for a fish, he's not going to give us a rock. God is, he's a knowledgeable father of our needs. He desires our prayers. He surpasses earthly fathers. Number five, there's an ensuing command in verse number 33. An ensuing command, he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That word seek I've already defined as desire, wish for, or crave. You know what we seek, what we desire, what we wish for, what we crave. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. We read verse 21 in chapter 6. Would you go back to verse 21? It says this, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I'm going to point something out with that verse if I could. There's a timeline in there. There's a timeline in that verse. It says, for where your treasure is, that's present tense. There will your heart, that's future tense, be also. Here's what that means. Your heart follows your investments. Your heart follows where you put your time. Your heart follows where you put your money. Your heart follows where you put your energy. Your heart's going to follow that. That's a future tense verb there. That's why husbands and wives, if you're struggling one at the other, start investing in the other one. Start praying together. Spend some energy together. Spend some time together. Spend some money on each other. Invest in that person. It's amazing where your heart will go when you focus your time, when you focus your energy, when you focus your money on each other. It's amazing how your heart follows that. I'll give you an example. You wouldn't believe this, but when I was in high school, I loved video games. Y'all can believe that. But I did. So much so, I think my parents were going to send me to rehab. I don't know. I was addicted. I loved video games. I remember talking to Mr. Mack one time in class, and I said, Mr. Mack, I said, how do you have so much time to read books and do all these things, you know, and invest all this time in learning and knowledge? I'd love more of that. And he said, well, you make time for what you love. That's what he told me. I loved video games because I made time for them. I made time for them. And it's interesting because I spent money, I spent energy, I spent time. I spent money, I spent energy, I spent time. I bought a nice size TV for my Xbox. I was good to go. I loved it. And then my family came along and, well, we needed some diapers. So out went the big TV, so I was playing on my little TV. But that was okay. I was still playing. And we needed more money. So out went the Xbox. And I didn't have anything left at that point. But you know what was amazing? And I'm going to be completely transparent and completely honest. As I stopped spending time, money, and energy on video games, and I spent time, energy, and money on my wife and on my kids, my heart followed. Now, do I like to play a video game now? Sure. Do I have a system? No. I will be honest, I downloaded a golf game on my phone the other day. Played a couple rounds and thought, man, I like this. And then I realized, wow, how much time did I just use playing those three rounds there? Whew. So before I could get used to it, I deleted the app. It's good preaching, isn't it? Brownie points, amen. By the way, that's a good caution on going back to a former love. It's a good caution there. There's an ensuing command to seek, to desire, to wish, and crave. It says there how. It says first. It says first. That means before anything else is done, first of all. I'll be honest, this is why I do my devotions, my quiet time with the Lord in the morning. And you say, well, I do mine at night. We'll do it in the morning too.
Oh, okay, amen. Do both. But you got a big day ahead of you. You got a big day of challenges ahead of you. First, before anything else is done, first of all, the kingdom of God, the ministry of God, be about the business of God. It says not only to seek the kingdom of God, but to seek his righteousness. This is not righteousness of salvation. We don't seek after that. We're saved, okay? There's no seeking after that. God says work out your salvation, not work for your salvation. We're not seeking that. We have the positional righteousness of Christ. This is talking about the righteousness that takes place or that should manifest itself in a saved person. In other words, as I'm walking daily with him, my heart is set on doing right. It's easier to abstain from all appearance of evil when I've spent time with the Lord in the morning. It's easier to treat my wife with the love that Christ loved the church with when I've spent time with my Savior. It's easier to discipline my children in love, not anger, when I've spent time with my Savior. We're trying to get through life of being married and raising kids without spending time with God? That is pride. A lack of prayer is a pride problem. It says, I don't need God today. That's what that is, church. I've been there. Did you pray today? Did you pray because you were going to be on the job? Were you going to face people? Were you going to face problems? Were you going to face temptation? Did you pray and say, before you even left, and say, God, protect me today? Did you say, God, I just want to be used today. Lead me to some soul today. Did you pray at all? We got to be after his righteousness. Seek his kingdom. Seek his righteousness. That's an ensuing command. He also says, take no thought for the morrow. I like how he says this. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Reminds me of when Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. It's kind of what it reminds me of when I'm reading that. Tomorrow's going to take care of itself because God's already in tomorrow, you see. Take no thought for the morrow. Lastly, number 6 is an experiential promise. An experiential promise. Look at verse 33. The end of it, it says, and all these things shall be added unto you. From the words of Jesus, not Brian McDonald. That is a promise from the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these things shall be added unto you. I say experiential there because you really only believe that through experience. It's kind of one of those things, you know, the love of God that cannot be fully understood until it's experienced. The peace that passeth all understanding, it cannot be understood until it is experienced. We can testify all day long about the Lord's provision, but it really won't sink in your heart until you have experienced the provision of God. And oh boy, when you experience the provision of God, you'll not want to turn back. It's an amazing thing. The Lord said, if you seek after me first, if you crave after me, which by the way, that means we just go ahead and start working for the Lord. God said, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give the desires of thine heart. It may not start out as, hey, you know what, I'm going to get involved in bus ministry because I love these kids. It may not start out like that. It may say, you know what, God convicted me in my Bible study to get involved in bus ministry, and I'm just going to obey. I'm going to get involved with the work, and as I begin to invest my time, as I begin to invest my energy, as I begin to invest my resources in these kids, I'm going to fall in love with these kids, and my heart is going to follow my investment. Oftentimes our heart doesn't follow in the spiritual realm because we never start in the spiritual realm. Don't expect your heart to love the church if you're not going to church. Don't expect your heart to love let me put it this way. In the mornings I hate waking up, but I love spending time with my Savior. I hate when the alarm goes off. I despise the alarm. It is my nemesis in life. I don't like the alarm, but when it goes off and I get up, I get to spend time with my Savior. And it takes sacrifice, church. It does. Our kids wake up early, so we got to get up early and do it. But it's rich and it's sweet, and I can't get through a day without it. Maybe the Lord brought you here tonight because he wants you to wake up 30 minutes earlier every day just to spend time with him. Maybe that's it. Maybe that's why you're here tonight. It's just so the Lord can convict your heart. I need to spend time with my Savior. Or maybe tonight you're thinking, you know what? I haven't really been seeking. And my heart right now really doesn't crave coming to church. But I love, I'll be honest, let me give you, I love my Sunday school class. I love Sunday school. One of my favorite things on Sundays is Sunday school. I love Pastor Hahn's preaching, but I love Sunday school. And we get to go to Sunday school. Pastor Hahn asked me this week if I wanted to combine with his Sunday school class this Sunday because Brother Lapina is going to be speaking in there. And I obviously my first instinct was like, yes, of course, I want to be with my pastor's Sunday school class, of course. That'll be great for our couples. And then I thought, man, I don't get to have that individual attention with the couples this week. Oh. You know what? My wife and I jumped into this young couple Sunday school class. And it's busy, and we just kind of kept going, and we're just going and going and going every Sunday, every Sunday, every Sunday, but now my heart craves it. It never would have craved it had we never started it. Jump in with both feet. Get involved. You say, I can't give to the Lord. Hey, listen, even if it's not a love yet, just obey. Just obey. Philippians 4:19 does say, but my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I love that verse, but sometimes it's claimed in error. Because the church at Philippi sacrificed greatly for that provision. Greatly. Above and beyond their tithes and offerings. So if we claim that verse accurately, we're tithing, we're giving to the offering, we're sacrificing above and beyond to missionaries through faith promise, and but God shall supply my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. God has promised to meet your need, and he's promised to meet our need, but he does have some requirements there, folks. Listen, church, there's an opposing choice right now for you. There's an opposing choice. I'm bringing it all to the invitation. I told you I would. This is the opposing choice. You're either worrying or you're seeking. You're either worrying, you're taking thought for the things of tomorrow, or you're just saying, I'm seeking God today. What's it going to be, church? It is your choice. I can't make it for you. Nobody can make it for you. It is an individual choice that only you can make. Your heavenly Father knoweth, but he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Are you worrying or are you seeking? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?